I've heard the best chat up line this week ever. My granddaughter, our granddaughter, sorry, is 4 years old, and she's attending nursery. And as you know, four-year-olds, and they tend to have little chats with the boys and the girls. And I heard this week that my granddaughter had been chatting to one of the boys called Ethan. And Ethan's reply to a little chat up, you know, should we be friends? Should we, you know, girlfriend? You can understand, four-year-olds, you know what it's like. It's not real. It's just chat. Anyway, he responded to her interest. He said, yes, you should definitely go out with me because my real name is Ethan. I thought it was brilliant. This is a four-year-old. You're nearly laughing, Ben. You're nearly laughing. I love it. Anyway, she won't be going out with him, don't worry. grandfather will get involved. Have you ever been stuck in a lift? No. Who's been stuck in a lift? Oh, two? I'm three? Stuck in a building, you've been stuck in a building, that's a good one. Has anybody been stuck in a train? And I'm looking at Kirsten, she must have it every second week with Scottish. Sorry, Scottish railways are great, but and there are other railways. But you do tend to get stuck on the train a lot, don't you, Kirsten? Yes, yeah. And has anybody been stuck in a room? Had the whole day disrupted because they got stuck in a room. I was sitting in my conservatory one day and working away, and I heard very quietly a click. And I thought, what was that? And the conservatory door had been quietly locked by my teenage son. And he was grinning through the window at me as if to say, I've got you. And I looked at him, I thought, I don't believe this. Anyway, yes, he locked it. Now, I thought, okay, he'll have a bit of fun for half an hour, and then it'll be okay. 3 hours later, I was still in the conservatory, and starting to get to the point where I was wanting to go to you-know-what, because you do after 3 hours, don't you? So, anyway, David, who's my son, of course, was loving every moment, grinning through the window as I was beginning to quite a lot of excruciating pain because I was stuck in the conservatory. And in the end, I started to threaten that I would water the nearest plant, to which he finally relented and let me out. Oh, what a guy. What a son. I love him dearly, but what? Well, it totally wrecked my day. And I don't know about you, some days you start out and the whole day gets disrupted. And that's what I want to talk about today, because one of the primary jobs of a church, pastor or leader or leadership team or whatever it is to understand the times. It's what Jesus said, know the times. He actually said it to all of us. It's not just to leaders, but leaders particularly need to know the sign or the times. And I would say we are in a time of continuous and repeated disruption. And I would believe that is not just individually. We have got that happening individually in our lives. I think we have, in the church recently, had masses of disruption in different forms and kinds. And I would say, talking to other pastors and leaders, there is a distinct happening of disruption across the wider church in many different guises. And here comes, I also think it's in society in general. We are in an incredible times of disruption. Just look at the news. I don't know about you, but I give up. Sometimes I just look, I think, I just go to the sports page and then I find Klopp's resigned and then that disturbs my whole day. Anyway, that's an aside. Matt will find that funny. Anyway, we are in this continuous repeated disruption. And just in our lives, Julian and Francis's, I counted since October, we've had 17 disruptions starting last year, and we had it even last year. You know, remember Storm Babbitt having to shut the church? We've never done that before, ever. We had floods. I had a personal problem with my jaw, which went on for weeks. We had Jane in hospital, wherever Jane was, if you remember that. And we've had many other things. And, of course, Ray Ray was a huge thing for us all as a church. Just last week, we were all standing in worship. I don't know about you. I was really enjoying it was Craig and Tori were playing, and then suddenly a speaker just blows up and decides to go on a walkabout itself, sound-wise. I mean, don't get me wrong, these things can happen, but it was a total disruption, wasn't it? And then on Thursday we had a water cut-off at Brian and Sue's, where we're about to have Hub, and Lincoln had a head injury and had to go to the PRI, and it was all happening on one day. We are in this incredible time of disruption. We're facing illnesses, quite serious illnesses. We've got Sue, Gordon, Francis, Jacob. We've got Julia's friend, mum and dad. We had Helen, who's been ill for, praise God, Helen's here, by the way. She has had a horrendous time, 4 weeks. And it's just disruption after disruption in our lives, our work lives, our relationships, our home life, our church life. And a lady recently from the US was prophesying about the church in general. And she said, you know, during COVID, you remember COVID? I'm mentioning it again. It's the C word, isn't it? COVID. Everything stopped. Do you remember? We had unprecedented challenges of lots of fear. But there's one thing you can say about COVID, which is absolutely 100% across the whole piece, was it was a massive disruption. And it disrupted our lives, our workplaces, our hospitals, our education, our churches, us, the community we're in. It was many things, but disruption it was. Now, COVID has gone, hasn't it? Praise God. Well, some doctors here might disagree. But COVID is generally gone, isn't it? We're not sitting on waiting for the latest bulletin on the news. It's gone. But the lady said she doesn't feel that we're out of the season of great disruption. It's just in different form now than it was in 2020. And I think, yes, I think she's absolutely right. What are disruptions, just to be clear? What are they? And what do they cause you? Well, just anything that causes you to stop is a disruption. It's often unexpected change, often painful. It doesn't always have a cause. It doesn't have a simple cause. It affects you or affects people or a community or us together, whatever it is, and then it also spreads. So you see one problem stepping into another, and that's what often disruption occurs. You'd see that on the railways, you know, when the train is delayed and you arrive at the railway station, everything's smooth and nice, and then you go look at the board and there's 20 trains all delayed because of a signal failing at 3 a.m. in the morning. Disruption goes on. And it often requires your attention immediately, like we had last week, and often delay. Now, what does disruption do to us as human beings? Well, obviously there are things that we stop doing stuff and have to focus, but there is something else it does in us, and it generates fear. We feel fear when things get disrupted. I think my first reaction is, oh no, things are out of control. And what's next? Often comes into our head, into our minds. And we feel fear. We often feel anger as well. Our goals and targets are not going to be achieved. We set out in the morning to do X and now we're doing Y. And we're having to deal with this. And anger and frustration are very similar. When we can't achieve what we were wanting to achieve. And there's another side effect of disruption is loneliness. We suddenly feel like we're fighting something on our own. We're all together doing something or whatever, and then something disturbs everything, and then sometimes you feel like you're just on your own. and you're fighting something that is really tough and disruptive. That's the human reaction. But here comes a point. If you look at church history, and probably your history, and certainly biblical history, disruption always leads to growth. Often, long periods of disruption leads to spiritual transformation. Just have a look, if I want to use an example from history, church history, look at the Reformation. The Reformation was a revelation to a guy called Martin Luther, and there was an enormous change occurred and disruption right throughout the whole church, where we started to get to grips with the grace of God. And it was absolutely amazing. That's just one example. But it transformed things, especially long periods of lots and lots of disruption. Just to give you a quick point, there is a difference between spiritual growth and spiritual transformation, and I'll explain. When we grow, and we should know, you all should know, spiritual growth is vital. You know, it's part of being a Christian. When you become a Christian, you still grow. You grow in your knowledge of Him, all of those things. Growth usually comes from challenging things and opportunities that come your way. Often, if to describe spiritual growth, it's things like stepping out in faith for the first time. It's stretching your tent pegs wide, honouring somebody, say, for example, in the workplace or in Hub, which we learned to do. We had to grow to do that. Prophesying over each other, praying over each other first time, maybe the first time you've ever done that. That is growth. Preaching for the first time. We've had people preaching. That's growing. It's learning how to give the word. Leading worship for the first time. We've had people come and start leading worship for the first time. That's learning and growing. And there's much more to it, but there's learning to honor people in the workplace, I've already mentioned, learning to pray, growing. But it often comes with us participating in stepping out to grow. And what God does in those moments and those times of spiritual growth is He goes for our beliefs. He challenges often our beliefs, of our current beliefs, and He challenges us through stepping out to believe Him more or to understand your identity, who you are. And you make steps of faith. That's what spiritual growth is like. But I'm not talking about that. I think it's spiritual transformation is what God is doing in us. And it's actually slightly different. You don't get to decide. You don't get to decide. God decides. And transformation always starts with a large period of disruption. So the question is, what is God going after in continuous, repeated disruptions? We've understood what He goes after in growth. It's about who, knowing who He is, knowing who we are in Christ. What is He really going for in this situation? Now I'm feeling slightly hot, so I'm taking off my scarf. Just one or two of you were sitting thinking, when is He going to take that scarf off? Well, I am doing. There, Emma's taking her scarf off as well. So what is He going after? What's he doing? Now, it could be perseverance. It is often perseverance through all the disruptions and things. It could be faith, having faith. But I think He's going after something much deeper. God is going after our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance. This is a deeper thing. It's often hidden. Self-sufficiency, self-reliance is often hidden. And I think we're facing today, through continuous challenges and disruptions, each one of us in different ways is facing challenges, and they are challenging our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency. it's the challenge we get is when we know how to do things and we can plan things, we know what's next, and we rely on our giftings, or we rely on our knowledge, or in a lot of cases even our intellect, then there's a day when you can't rely on any of that. It doesn't apply. And then we face that deep-rooted self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And I think he goes for that. He's going for that in us. He wants to transform us. Now, just quickly, I'll give a couple of comments about self-reliance, and then I'm going to move to a short, very short story, and then Francis is going to share. Just to say, self-sufficiency and self-reliance is not a term in scriptures. If you search for it, you won't find it. Whoa, what are you doing, Julian? But if you look at the disciples' relationship with Jesus and what Jesus taught them throughout the 3 years he was with them, it was repeatedly challenging their self-reliance and their self-sufficiency. Over and over and over again. And it's such a good thing to just sit back and look at the way he dealt with the disciples and challenged them. Even like placing them into situations where feeding the 5,000 is a classic example where, whoa, we haven't got anything. What have we got? And they had to turn to Jesus and he demonstrated to them. It's riddled throughout Jesus' journey with the disciples, and it is with us. What is self-sufficiency and self-reliance? Well, it's autonomy. It's self-adjusting, self-correcting, self-relying on our own skill, our knowledge, our experience, our moral performance, and that we've done it before. It does have an ugly side. And sometimes it exhibits itself in I know better, not receiving from others, judgment of others, or worse, sometimes withdrawal when things aren't going well to get things sorted out before you come back type thing. But at a fundamental level, it's a heart that sees itself alone in the world. And I don't mean alone physically. I'm not talking about single people. I'm talking about a heart attitude that sees itself alone. And I think God is going after that in us. He's determined to bring us into a new place. Now, when disruption comes, and it's coming, and it has come, it's painful. And it's disorientating. And as I said, it could be fearful. But we need to hear him. We need, this is the moment. Those are those moments where you need to hear God. His eyes were absolutely dry, staring at the horizon. The sun was absolutely beating down on him. It was relentless from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 7 at night. And the heat was so intense it would actually burn the whole of the back of his neck. And the sand was everywhere. It was sand, sand, and more sand. And nothing seemed to break the desert apart from a couple of bushes. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. But what troubled him the most wasn't the jackals that came at night, would come round, sniffing round where he was sleeping, and he'd have to shoo them away. It wasn't the relentless sun during the day, which was intense, as you've just described, or the lack of food. It's because he'd been led there to this place by his best friend. It wasn't an enemy that had led him there. It wasn't a soldier, an enemy soldier that had led him there. But his best friend had led him there and disrupted his world. And all he could do in the desert is wait. And wait. And wait. Do you know who that was? It was Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus in the desert. And we all know what happened next. Through the haze, a familiar figure walked towards him, slightly hooded, and approached him through the haze and the heat of the day, and spoke to him and said, "Are you really the Son of God? Are you the Son of God?" And then challenged his self-sufficiency and self-reliance. He said, "If you're the Son of God, take these stones, these desert stones, and turn them into bread. Turn them into bread." And then Jesus replied with the most incredibly powerful statement that echoes and resounds today. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The first port of call to challenge our self-reliance is to hear God. To hear him. To hear his heart. To hear him, his word. The word in that scripture that says the word that comes from the mouth of God, okay? The word "come from" literally means speech that's continually coming out of the mouth of God. It's an utterance. It's not actually written. It's an utterance. It's continuous and it's utterance. So Jesus was saying something profound, that he wasn't sustained in this incredible disruption of his life by actually studying the things of God, although that's good, and really, you know, understanding the past that's revealed in the Bible, which is still good, but by feeding on the things God is continually saying to him here and now. If you and I are in disruption, and you're feeling fearful, frustrated, maybe lonely or disorientated, it's the time to call out to him. "I need you. I need to hear your voice." There is nowhere else to go sometimes. What else could he do in the desert? It was absolutely nothing except to say, "I need your voice. Every word that comes from the mouth of God." I'm just going to ask Frances to share where she's been in this moment and hearing God for the challenge that she has.
Hello. Is there a picture? Just recently, I just wanted to share really, I think everybody knows that I have breast cancer. And at the moment, I'm facing some quite difficult decisions and difficult treatment. And God just gave me this picture of myself, actually. It's very rare. I find it quite hard to hear God for myself. But it was of a tightrope, and I was walking the tightrope, and I was holding the pole, and all I could see was the rope. And I just felt, you know, I've actually had cancer before. And so... I'm in that privileged position of doing this twice. And the thing about cancer, and I'm sure everybody, you know, and I've done it as well, is you think, "Phew, I'm glad that's not me." You know, and it is that. But there's this there's this odd place, you know, where you face death, and it's a privilege, actually. And I talked about thankfulness to God a few weeks ago before Christmas. There is a privilege in actually recognizing that we don't live forever. And actually, for some reason, we really genuinely believe that it will happen to someone else and not to us. But the reality is we don't live forever. And the thing about having cancer is you have to face it. You have to face it. And you have to completely depend on God. And actually, you have to say, every step I take, every single step, I am going to trust you. And so this picture that I had, I was just feeling a slight strange deja vu, really. So I was thinking, yeah, I'm back there again. I'm back in this place where God, every single step I take, every single thing I do, I am going to have to depend on you. I can't see beyond, you know, the next day or the next, I don't know how long I will live for. But just what Jean was saying about disruption, that God brings it into your life. But actually, there is a strange privilege in it if you will allow him, if you will allow him to say, I'm going to take every step. I'm going to be completely dependent on you. And I was just listening to that song. I just love the words. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad, and this is my testimony, that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so much like the legacy word that Brian brought. So why would he fail now? And there's just moments, you know, even today, where I have found joy in chaos and a peace that makes no sense. And I know that actually I won't be going under, because I'm not held by my own strength. And we walk in so many times, we make decisions so many times in our own strength, because it seems like a good idea at the time. But when you are facing death, actually, or disruption that you can't change, actually you can't rely on your own strength or wisdom. But he never lets you down, and he's faithful in every season. So that's my walk. That's where I am at the moment. But you know, it's not a bad place. And I can thank God. Cancer isn't from God, but I can thank God that I have the privilege of being in that position where I know what it's like to be so dependent on him.
Brilliant. Yeah. So there is a path out of this, which is what Jesus invites us to do. Like he continually invited the disciples to know the Father, to hear the Father, and to listen to him. And let's all stand up and let's pray, because I think this is all of us. We're all facing different challenges and difficult times, you know. I've listed a few already, and we've heard one particularly with Francis, but let's invite him in, because that's what we do. We invite him in to the situation, to speak, to hear his heart. So Father, we just thank you that we have Jesus, who went before us, who went into the desert, who demonstrated complete dependency on you, and came out of that desert full of power. And that's, Lord Jesus, what we are seeing slowly in our hearts today, that you are doing a work to draw us to back to you, to lean on you in every way, Lord Jesus. And that you will, there'll be a moment when power, it will come and be released, and is being released. And you invite us in. Thank you, Jesus, for the model of seeing someone depending entirely on their Father, hearing the word, hearing continuously the words. Thank you for the course that we're doing at Hub that's teaching us to hear God, that you speak far more than we hear, and that, Lord, you will train us how to hear you more in every situation we're in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, we're a disciples of you, and we're going with you, and we want to know, we want to hear you. We need you, Jesus. We need you every step of the way. And Father, every step across that tightrope is a step with you, and we need that, Lord Jesus. And I pray all of us, as we face those disruptions and things that just seem to come in from left field or right field or whatever field, Lord, we will learn again and again to turn to you and depend on you. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to say before I finish, if there's anyone here who's not, you don't know Jesus, you don't know him, there is offer. Christianity isn't enforced. You don't inherit it. It is an invitation. And it's an invitation. Jesus said, if you know me, you'll know the Father. You will know the God of the universe if you know me. And that invitation is for you today. And I just pray, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know you but wants to know you, Lord Jesus, I pray they will make that step and receive and respond to that invitation to know the Father. Thank you, Jesus. You've shown us the Father, and that's who we need to know. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you so much. That's it, folks.